This morning, we're turning to the next chapter in our series. We've talked about your work, God, and people. We've talked about your rest and play, God and people. And today we're going to talk about the last biggie in all this, and that is your worship, God and people. So here's how this is going to work. I'm going to start out very broad, and we're going to very quickly funnel it down to one targeted point, which we won't even get into today, but we will next week. You know, as Americans, we generally believe that we each have the right to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. And while that's true, that I can choose which God I will worship, the fact is, when you've chosen the God that you will worship, and you've made this my God, my rights quickly begin to evaporate. There's a lot of people, especially good Christian people, think, well, I can just worship God any way I want to. I choose to live the living God. I worship God the Father, the Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I can just worship him however I want, and that's okay. We'll see. But once you've chosen a God, let me ask you, do you think if you choose to worship Allah, you can just do your own thing? No. In fact, if you don't do certain things according to the way that they prescribe, it could be the end of your life. In the same way in Buddhism and any other religion you want to go to, once you've chosen a God, a pathway to go and worship, you don't get to choose how you will worship that God. But as Christians, because there is freedom, we are free in Christ, yes. We seem to think that it is our God-given right to do our own thing with God. And that's what I'm going to push back on just a little bit, because the way you worship becomes mandated by the God you choose to worship. And you begin to be ruled by the God or gods that you worship. The 115th Psalm, I find it interesting. You find this concept in several places in Scripture, but let's just begin reading here, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Well, we know where our God is. He's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But there, the gods of the nations, their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, these idols, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but these idols can't hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Notice this carefully. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You see, sociology, I studied a bit of sociology back in college. That was when Herbert Hoover was in the White House, by the way. Since then, even sociology have discovered that when you study the nations of the world, the people groups of the world, and the gods that they worship, they quickly become like the God they worship. And it's true, whatever God, you know, today, some people, their God is money, and they are ruled by what money dictates, everything they do. There's so many people that are so quick. They want to, how's the economy? Where are interest rates at? What kind of yield is this providing? And everything is dictated by that. I spent 10 years in banking, and it's an interesting world. and the things that just agitate them is interesting. But I can tell you right now, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice in your own heart and mind. I am going to follow Jesus and do whatever he speaks to my heart to do, even when it doesn't seem to make sense to the gods of this world and the way things are done in this world. Because I've always found that whenever I am faithful to do what he says, he blesses in abundance. I can't explain it. It's supernatural, okay? Anyway, the thing is, you become like the God that you worship. You know, you can even look in Scripture to the living God. Let's all go back to the book of Genesis. You remember Cain and Abel? God said, this is how I'm to be worshiped. It is to be with a living sacrifice. And what did Cain do? He brought the fruit of the earth. He brought his veggies, his whatever. And, you know, you can make the case it was a bloodless sacrifice. You know, all the different things, whatever. But God said, Cain, you know the right way to do this. And Cain just basically says, but I'm not going to. And then he gets mad at his brother because his brother's sacrifice is accepted, and he kills his brother. Even back then, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach God. I don't get to dictate that. You move on, and Moses, he's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and while they're in the wilderness, because they wouldn't go in at that time to the promised land. Well, there were some people in the congregation who got mad, and they came to Moses and said, who do you think you are that you would elevate yourself above us? We're the people of God too, and we can worship God any way we want to. And Moses immediately knew their hearts and where they were going. He fell down to the ground, and he began to plead with God. But it also ticked him off, and he says, all right, tell you what, the sons of Aaron who've been called, and the Levites who've been called to offer incense in little, it was called a censer, but it was a little cup with a handle, and they would put incense in there. And this incense was made by a particular formula that was only known to the Levites and the priest. And the fire was to come from the altar of the Lord. And so Moses said, all right, you and your guys, you show up tomorrow morning with your censer, your incense, and your fire, and we'll see whose worship God accepts. Well, if you read that, this is in Numbers chapter 16, probably 1 through 40, right through there. You can read about what happened. Now, the leaders of this group, Moses got up and said, because first of all, the guys carrying the censers, they died. They died of a plague, boom, right then. And the leaders of the group, these four guys, Moses said to all the people, it says, if these guys die a natural death, God hasn't called me, and I'm not to be a leader. But if God does something new, something different, and the ground underneath them opens up and swallows them up and the ground closes back again over them, then you'll know that there is a God and that he dictates how we come before him and that he's selected me as his leader. Well, guess what happened? The ground opened up. Them and their families all fell in and the ground closed back up over them. Oops. Fumble on the play. All right. This is not even mine. Sorry. Well, that's all right. It just got demoted. Better it than you, right? All right. Well, anyway, when it comes to the living God, I mean, we could go on. There's others. You remember Saul, he's waiting for Samuel before they go to a battle, and Samuel, the priest, doesn't show up in time to do the sacrifice, so Saul does it himself. And right after he's done, Samuel the prophet shows up and said, Saul, what have you done? Well, he says, I was scared. We're about to face the Philistines, and you didn't show up right on time, and so I felt compelled to do this. And he says, you've just lost your kingdom. When it comes to the living God, the Bible tells us how to worship and what will happen in response when we worship God's way. And throughout the Old Testament, you find over and over again, God says, to those who come to worship him, do it this way. Now, when we're talking about do it this way, and I want you to understand where I'm not going, because there are worship wars in churches and among denominations, you know, how we worship. And you know, are we going to sing like we do here with the, you know, the overhead? Are we going to break out hymnals? And I have nothing against hymns. The reason why we don't use a hymn anymore, even though sometimes we still do hymns, is that I just think people looking upward and hands free to worship is better than your nose in a book following along. That's just my personal opinion. But I want you to be free to express spirit, soul, and body to the Lord. But I'm not saying that there's something wrong, because most of you who've been raised in church, you can go to church that uses hymnals and you don't need a hymnal because you already know them all by heart. And I love the old hymns. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. You know? There's something there that is profound and deeply significant and inspiring too. So it's I'm not talking about that, whether we're going to have, you know, guitars and drums and, you know, and some churches, no, those are of the devil and whatever. I just think anything can be redeemed when it's done appropriately. So we're not going there. I think the question I want to start with is asking who's invited or who's welcome. Who do you want to come to church? And who does God want here? How this question is answered will determine everything about how you worship God when we come together. And this is what we're primarily going to focus on in the remainder of this series, because worship, the topic of worship is just too big. I can't cover it all. We'd start now and we'd go through all of next year. So I'm going to bring it down to a single point, and it's going to be under the banner of corporate worship. That's what we're going to look at. When we come together, corporate worship. There's personal worship. I understand that. And there's an element of personal worship that is expressed when we come together, but it's different. The scripture talks about you worship God in your heart, in your prayer closet, whatever, but there's times when we come together that's different than what you do on your own at home or wherever. So, and even in corporate worship, I'm going to narrow this down by the time we get to the end of this morning just to one thing that we're going to look at for the next couple of weeks after that. Aspects of it. All right, well, anyway, if worship, coming together, when we come together, if worship is only the privileged right of an approved membership, the outsider will be allowed to attend but will essentially remain outside. And just because you say, well, everyone's welcome, doesn't stick if it depends on how quickly the outsider can come in and then mature to where we are. Yeah. But when worship is led in such a way as to promote engagement for everybody in an atmosphere of hope and joy, okay, now, then church services become an open doorway. Let me start off and make some statements that you may not have time to fully think through, and maybe that's good. In the moment, if worship is focused primarily on providing a place for experienced worshipers, it won't serve as a resource for broken people to come and find wholeness in God's presence. Experienced worshipers have a hard time sometimes of making allowance for other people around them to learn. And some people are reluctant to even to share to help them to learn. But, you know, we all have to learn. We didn't all start out where we are now. And we all have to learn, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. The child Samuel, when he was dropped off at the temple or at the tabernacle. And Eli, when Samuel is hearing God's voice. He comes running. You called me. No, I didn't. Go back to sleep. Another time, Samuel, Samuel. He runs to Eli. Finally, Eli figures out God is talking to him. And the scripture says, for Samuel did not yet know the word of the Lord. He didn't know how to respond. And so Eli said, go lay down, and if he speaks to you again, you say these words, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And boy, did the Lord have a lot to say to Samuel. And it wasn't good for Eli. But there were reasons why. You move to the New Testament. There's a young minister. His name is Apollos. And he is passionate and persuasive for the Lord, but he only understood everything up to the baptism of John. John, who's baptizing people. And at this point that they come to him, Jesus has already been crucified, raised from the dead, but that's all he knew. So they took him aside, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple, and they explained to him more accurately the way of the Lord because he needed to learn something more. This is all through Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy, and maybe to Titus too, he said, I'm writing these things at this point so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. It's just not a free-for-all. Worship has never been intended by God to be an occasion for proving one's expertise. It's not what this is about. But it's for satisfying your hunger and thirst for God. Now, here we go. Hang on. Worship is for people, not the other way around. God does not first receive worship. He first gives it. Now, let me draw an analogy for you here. Just as the Sabbath was given to us for recreative rest and reflection, God has given worship as a means for our restoration and refreshing and our transformation. Sequence is the issue. God's gift is first. Now I'll explain this. Just stay with me. God has given us worship as a resource, not as an exercise to be performed for his scrutiny. Now I'm going to let that one sit there just for a minute because some of you need to see this and embrace it. Because some of you, you were raised in those kind of churches, and whatever. I'm not here to pound on other churches. I'm just saying, but you were raised in the kind of a church that you felt like that God was always judging you. That, okay, you had one eye open during the prayer. I'm not going to bless you this week. You know, whatever it is, there's just people who have got this idea that when I come to worship, oh, God has got a magnifying glass on me and he's going to watch what I'm doing and he's just looking for any reason not to help me, to do anything for me, whatever. To, all right, you're excluded. Try again next time. And I'm telling you, that's not the God we worship either. Pastor, didn't you just say that there's a right way and a wrong way to come? Yes, but God is not scrutiny. Can I just get to the short of it? I'm getting way ahead of myself in next week. But the issue is not ritual performance per se. Jesus, you remember what Jesus said about the religious people of his day? He quotes Isaiah from 720 years earlier. Those people had the same problem. He says, these people draw near to me with their lips. They're all pretense, but their hearts are far from me. So here it is, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, even if we're still in a point of ignorance, we only know what we know. And you can't fault, this will help you at work and school too, you can't fault people for what they don't know. So help them. Hey, Did you know this? This will help you. Okay. But you can't fault people for what they don't know. And God doesn't fault us for what we do in ignorance. It's when we know what we're supposed to do and we refuse to do it. Okay, now we're in trouble. How many of you remember as kids, that got you in trouble at home too? You know what to do, but you refuse to do it. You won't do it. Okay, that's the issue that we're talking about. Those are the extremes, okay? So anyway, number two, rather, instead of it being an exercise performed for his scrutiny, the biblical expressions of worship, whether it's singing, lifting your hands, whether it's, you know, kneeling, bowing, whatever it is, when it's exercised in faith, you can do it without faith. It doesn't gain you anything. It doesn't mean that God's mad at you. Just when you do these exercises in faith with understanding, these things provide a reward of rejoicing and blessing. Now, the things that I've just said, that worship is for people, things like that, there's always somebody who's going to protest. Humanistic, idolatrous, anthropocentric. Spit that one out. You say, what in the world does that mean? Man-centered. You're talking about worship that's man-centered instead of God. No. Listen to me carefully. In saying that worship is for people, us, I have not said that worship is to us. Okay? And in saying worship is a gift to people, I didn't say that it's not to be expressed to God. He, the eternal one, is still the person we worship. So each time, whether it's the beginning of the service or after we've sung and we worship during that time, each time I step before you, I am leading you to him. Okay? But I do it by a means of a gift that he's given for your blessing. Worship. Understanding worship and expressing and hopefully sharing things that the Lord has put on my heart most of the time in the moment while I'm worshiping to share with you, to help advance you in your heart's understand and your understanding of biblical expression of worship so that you can engage by faith and receive the full blessing that God has for you. Worship is for you. And when engaged in biblical expressions by faith, you will experience growth. In other words, you'll be changed into his likeness. You'll become more like the living God, more like Jesus. And by the way, could I just interject here? Because, you know, again, unfortunately, some of you have been damaged by people like me, and I apologize. The simplest way I can make this, whatever you've understood about God, and some of you, again, God is just angry. He's just waiting. Who can I punch today? I got to punch somebody. You know, whatever. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. You want to know what God is like, go to the Gospels and look at Jesus. Now I'm going to go to meddling. I never see Jesus breaking people's arms or legs. I never read about Jesus giving anybody cancer. Any of those things. You want to know what God is like. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God the Father. Jesus said, me and my Father are one, meaning that we're not contradicting each other. And yet, so often in very religious churches, you know, you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. I can go to the medicine cabinet and sincerely believe I picked up the right bottle and taking the right medicine, but I could be wrong and I could be taking something that I shouldn't. It's not a matter of questioning people's sincerity. It's a matter of accuracy. Am I sincere rightly and righteously? So it is when it comes to God in this picture of Jesus, oh, Father, don't blast him with another lightning bolt. I died for these people. Please don't. No, that's not happening in heaven. You say, well, why did God do that? Listen, there's an explanation. It's not that hard to understand, but that's not our topic this morning. And so I'm sorry I opened that. And if I'm leaving you hanging, well, I don't know. Connie might be one of the best ones here in the sound booth because she writes down all the titles. She could probably look up for you and you could go back and find a video or audio or something where I've talked about all this in times past. But nonetheless, anyway, we grow in his likeness. We become more like the God we worship. And that's a good thing. We become more like Jesus. Jesus is the one that we're wanting to be imitators of. We follow him. God has provided worship as the entrance into the presence of ultimate reality. You're not going to get anything more real than in the presence of our God. Worship opens new possibilities in our life. Because some of us who've lived long enough, we've seen how, I've seen how my own sin, the things that I've done wrong, sin being missing the mark. I was off target. And the limitations and sometimes even the pain that I've caused myself as a result of doing things wrongly. In those moments, in those times, you begin to worship. Because that'll move you beyond your self-imposed limitations as you worship the living God. Worship is just not something that we do when we come together. But we want to become more like God. How many of you are familiar with John and Charles Wesley? Heard the names? Okay, established the Methodist Church and the Wesleyans and all the spinoffs of it. Okay, well, they lived in the 1700s and I don't know, they may have made it to 1800. I don't remember when they died. But anyway, in 1735, John Wesley was on a windjammer, a boat crossing the Atlantic. And John Wesley was terrified because there was a storm of storms. It was so fierce that it split the mainsail and the mast broke in two. They're in trouble, real trouble. The sea's pounding the deck, passengers running around screaming, chickens with their heads cut off. Everybody was scared spitless. Except for 26 German Christians, Moravians by name, by denominational name, who were singing above the howling winds despite the fierceness of the storm. John Wesley says they didn't miss a note. Wesley, who was not a Christian at the time, he later asked one of them, "Weren't you afraid?" They looked at him and said, "Oh, thank God, no, we weren't." The faith and confidence of these Christians in that moment, their song in the storm, so impressed Wesley that later, whenever he came back and returned to London, he went to a meeting house, a Moravian meeting house in London, and there he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, whatever kind of storm you may face, you find yourself in, you can learn the ways of worship, the living God, and see God bring deliverance. But not only that, but begin to impact people around you. Worshiping God brings the highest sense of dignity that people can know. And the reason is because the holy nature of our God, when we worship him, begins to flow downward and inward. In other words, we become like him. As we worship him, as Jesus says, in spirit and truth, we become like him. We can be at peace in the storm. The primary issue is whether we will be led as a congregation and come before his throne and to seek him. Our seeing God's presence and power answer human need is the result of worshiping God and doing it God's way, not Pastor Phil's way. But God's way. What does the scripture say? Now, let me just put you at ease. We're not doing anything weird or way out of what you've already seen or demonstrated. The point is that even in doing God's way, there's freedom in that. Okay? It's not a restrictive, oh, you better not step out of line. That's not what we're talking about. The foundation is people who will commit to worship God as he prescribes. And this is seen in Scripture. I'm not going to give you all of them or even just look at one. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. You remember what mercy is? God's mercy is me not getting what I deserve. Yay! To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, I'm going to further define this in just a moment. He says, do not conform any longer. Don't let the world press you into its mold, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I got news for you. Everything that you do in this life, you do in your body. And if you're doing things in your body that you're not aware of, okay, you got a problem. And help is available. But when we're talking about living, being a living sacrifice, that means the things that I do in my body, where I let my eyes go, what I let come out of my mouth in word or song or spit or whatever, what I do with my hands, where I let my little feet take me, you know, the whole nine yards we do in this body, and it's to be a living sacrifice, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifice. You say, well, Pastor, spiritual things, aren't they unseen? To a degree, but you see, there's something spiritual that on the inside of me that can be displayed outwardly that you can see. The way I live my life. The way I treat my wife. My kids and my grandkids. The way you love other people. And you help them, you know, the people that you know. And the people sometimes that you just, they're just total, complete dorks. Whatever. And, you know, they rub everybody the wrong way. And yet you find yourself in an instance when you can have the opportunity to help them. And everything on the inside just screams no, but you say no. I feel God's prompting on the inside. I'm going to do that. That is a spiritual act of worship. But it does involve some unseen things. How many of you know right now, and I hope you're in tune with me, you cannot see the words I'm saying. Remember, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they're life. Okay, I know I'm opening up a lot of things here that I am not going to get into this morning. I'm just opening up the subject, the topic. I want you to think on some of these things. All right? So anyway, he says that we're, and by the way, never mind. We are called to worship him with our bodies, not just what we feel. Oh, I feel something on the inside. Okay, well, let what's on the inside show up through your body. You present your body a living sacrifice. We worship with our minds, our thinking. Be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then with our spirits, which the old King James says, with our reasonable service, but literally the Greek says your intelligent and spiritual service. We are to worship in distinction from the ways that the world around us functions. We're to worship with our words, our songs, our bodies, our hearts, our spirits. Simply put, Scripture means that God is looking for people whose will, the will, I want to do this, my will has come under his dominion. He's looking for people whose will at least allow their hearts to be shaken free from the dominating forces that would keep us from real worship. So let's end on these two verses as we narrow this down to what we're going to actually look at. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, the him here is Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What is the sacrifice of praise to God? Well, he tells us that is the fruit of our lips. giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, what we sing, what we say, you see, whatever we give of ourselves that's acceptable to God in worship through Jesus, he blesses in imaginable ways and in unimaginable ways. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Another thing that I want you to see from this, the question that I want you to take away is, are you growing? Are you increasing? Are you being built up in and by your expressions of worship? Well, Pastor, I don't have any. Okay, well, then that's a place to start. Let's find out what Scripture says, or expressions that are, you know, that are that God welcomes. And then we ask ourselves the question as a congregation, are we being built up, increasing and expanding what we offer to God in worship? Okay, so the topic of worship is very broad, it's deep, it's rich, and we're going to primarily focus on one thing. In the Old Testament, this biblical expression of worship, it's called the Song of the Lord. In the New Testament, you find it in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's in the book of Colossians. I'll bring them next week. It's called spiritual songs. And it's the fruit of our lips. More than just singing the song that's up on the screen, but what begins, what's in our heart that we give release to. So I want us to focus on just this aspect. We're moving into the holiday season. And, you know, those of you who've been here for a while, you get to hear it again and again. But for those of you new, I don't particularly necessarily have a problem when stores and businesses want to eliminate Christmas and just say happy holidays. Because I know what the word holiday means. Holiday is a derivation of holy days. They're saying happy holy days. But I still, when somebody says, say happy holidays, I just say, well, if it's Christmas time, Merry Christmas. Happy Thanksgiving. I do tweak that way, but I don't get all, my underwear's not in a knot over it, okay? It's okay. But as we approach the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, as we usher in a new year, we need to be people who are growing. And I'll tell you one of the main reasons why. A prophetic word came to our congregation several years ago. It told us, it's both an encouragement and for some of us a swift kick in the seat of the pants, that you will only ever rise in your life as high as your worship, your praise. And so we need to be being built up. We need to be increasing and growing in offering sacrifice of praise. So we're just going to focus on one thing, and I promise you, it'll benefit you in the whole of your life because it has to do with your heart. And God looks on the heart, doesn't he? Let's all stand.